Praise the Lord. All right, John chapter 11. Now, this is an account that most of you are probably familiar with, the account of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Y'all know that? You've probably all read the account. You've probably all heard sermons on it. I know I've referenced it a number of times. So we're going to look at this account. We'll begin to look at it today and find out what's happening, what Jesus is trying to teach us. I heard a joke Friday night. We went to a leadership banquet. Some of your board members and I went to a leadership banquet. And now let me see if I can get this joke right. I'm not a great repeater of jokes because sometimes I mess it up. Let me think about it. I might just go to the punchline, just tell you the punchline because I can't remember it right. Anyways, the punchline of the joke. The guy looks down. He's talking to a person and I know what it is. Okay. Guy takes off in a hot air balloon. He's in the middle of nowhere. Doesn't know where he's at. He finally sees some guy standing in a field in the middle of nowhere, a big cornfield. So they lower the basket and they ask this guy, where are we? And the guy in the basket says, well, you're about 50 feet off or 50 feet up from a cornfield. And the guy in the balloon says, let's go find somebody who's not a preacher. And the guy says, how do you know that he's a preacher? He says, well, because he gives us very accurate information that is of no value to me. And so let's hope that I don't give you information that is of no value. Because God's word not only is a history account, it's also an applicable account. How does it apply today? So hopefully that's what we're going to talk about this morning. John chapter 11. So we remember what happened at the end of 10. Jesus is walking through the Solomon's colonnade and the Jews corner him and they kind of trying to trap him. They're asking him questions, trying to get him to say something. So he leaves there and he comes to chapter 11. And it says, now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Now, Bethany was about a day's travel from where Jesus was before. So if we kind of figure out what's going on here, let's see what the day timeline is. You find out later on that the sisters say that Lazarus was dead for 4 days. All right. So Bethany, the messenger leaves to tell Jesus. That's the first day. The Bible says later on that Jesus waits for 2 days before he goes back. So that's days 2 and 3. Day 4, he arrives back at Lazarus' tomb. So if you do the math, Lazarus had already died by the time the messenger left. He didn't know that, but he had died at that time. So now we have Lazarus who had already died, and notice the relationship that he was very close friends with Jesus. Because the Bible says that Jesus loved them. And here in chapter 12, we see that Mary, this is the one who anointed Jesus' feet with perfume. So we now have an idea who this is. So we have a very close relationship, someone who the Bible says that Jesus loved, a family, an entire family that had a relationship, personal relationship with Christ, maybe even more than most, other than maybe his 12 disciples. And yet, even though they had this close relationship, maybe closer than most, they yet experienced sickness and they experienced eventual death. Now you would think, if I have that kind of relationship with Christ, I would be spared these things. But we all know that as Christians, we are not spared those things. And from all accounts, it seemed to everyone that Jesus, if you just read it for what it says, it sounds like Jesus doesn't care. Verses 4, he says, when he heard this, Jesus said, the sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there 2 more days. Now think about that. How many of you ever said to someone who have mentioned the need to you, I'll pray for you? And how many of you actually remember to pray for them when you go home? Or sometimes as Christians, if we're not careful, we will use that phrase to kind of stop the conversation. I'll pray for you. As opposed to maybe helping them. You use it as a phrase to just kind of stand back and divorce yourself from the situation. It sounds like that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. No, guys, God's going to get glory through this. Don't worry about it. I'm going to stick around here for a couple more days. Do you sometimes feel that Jesus is just kind of sticking around for a couple of days before he ministers to you? You've been praying, as Keith said, you've been praying for a long time for something and it just hasn't happened yet. Maybe Jesus has taken a couple more days before he actually turns his attention to what you're doing. You ever felt that way? I'm sure we all have. We feel that we have a love relationship with Christ. We have a special bond with him, maybe more than those who don't know him. And yet, from outward appearances in our life, it seems like God is not involved. Or worst case, God doesn't care. You ever have someone said that to you? Maybe an unbeliever or even a Christian, that God doesn't really care about that situation. Or maybe they even say, you know, it must be God's will. Don't worry about it. What they're basically saying is Jesus doesn't care. He cares more about God's glory than he cares about you. Our situation sometimes seems to contradict what we know about Jesus. We know he loves us. We know he cares about us. We know he has a plan for our life. And maybe when we look at the situation, it's not happening the way we think it should happen. Warren Wiersbe says this, God's love for us is not a pampering love, but a perfecting love. The fact that he loves us and we love him is no guarantee that we will be sheltered from the problems and pains of life. We must never think that love and suffering are incompatible. The ladies knew, they trusted Jesus, they knew him, they experienced and witnessed many miracles from him, and they called for him. The Bible says Jesus kind of hung out for a couple of days. If you read the account of John the Baptist, the Bible says when Jesus heard about John the Baptist, he went the other way. Now, Jesus could have prevented his sickness, correct? Jesus could have healed his sickness at the moment he heard about it. Remember the centurion servant? The servant said, don't even have to come to my house. Just say the word and I know you can do it. He could have acted instantly like he did with Jairus' daughter, or he could have raised him like the widow at Nain whose son was healed. Remember he laid his hand on the coffin? Now here's a question. Think about this. Have you ever felt that God isn't fair? Why did he do it for Jairus' daughter? Why did he do it for the widow and not for me? The thing about that is, you don't even have to answer me. God knows what you're thinking. How many of you parents have your kids ever said to you, you're not fair? Come on, like every kid says that, right? You like this one more than me. And all the parents are laughing because you know it's true. And you know, parents, we do not have favorites. And we do not treat them differently. We may treat situations differently. But we are being fair, even though they don't think we're being fair. However, in my case, it was true that my younger brother is the favorite. He's 14 and a half years younger than me, so he was like an only child. And if you ask my younger brother, who's 2 years younger than me, he'll tell you Yeah, he was the baby. He was favored. But we never had that in our family. Right? Yeah. Although they all tell me that she's the favorite. But we know, well, she might be. No, she's not. She's not. No favorites. Just digging it deeper. Oh, they're going to hear about it before I'm done, I'm sure. Here, Jesus does things right away for some folks with miraculous results, but for Lazarus, he waits and doesn't appear to do anything. This is something we already know but bears repeating. God does not act the same way for every instance. How many know that? And we don't know why. Some people seem to have every prayer answered right away, and their life seems to be bliss. But a lot of times what we don't see is what hides behind the surface of that. You may not see everything that's going on in that person's life, and they may not feel at bliss. They may feel worse than we feel. God can choose and does choose to do what he wants. Every sickness or pain that we experience is an opportunity for us to glorify God. Sue is a great example of that. She is glorifying God in her testimony to the people she encounters as she's going through the treatments. What we see as a hardship can actually be the very catalyst that God uses to affect change, not only in your life, but somebody else's life. How many of you have really been either saved through or blessed or ministered to by someone who was struggling and was able to share a testimony with you? When we allow our children to undergo medical procedures that are painful, or we deny them things because we know better, they may think of you, and they will probably tell you that you are being mean and uncaring. How many of you are mean parents? Proud of it. However, later in life, they will probably acknowledge that you were right. My brother and I, we got whooped a lot. Occupational hazard of being the first. And then the second was the one who just pushed the envelope. And then when the other one comes along, parents, we mellow out as we get older, right? Yeah. And so maybe because he was just maybe better than we were, he didn't get the whoopings that we got. But it doesn't mean that we were loved any differently. And just because we experience hardships doesn't mean God's being mean or uncaring. But God is doing something in our lives that we may not know right now, we may not know for a long time. How many of you have had hardships that through those hardships they have built your faith up? They've strengthened you. I heard a sentence the other day, and it's really true. It says, faith isn't faith until it has to be defended or tested. We can't say we have faith until we're in a situation that calls us to rely on the faith. If I walk in here and I flip the light switch on, it doesn't take a lot of faith because it happens pretty much every day. However, if I see all the lights out in the neighborhood around me and I see a telephone pole laying in the street and I walk in here, it's going to take a lot of faith for me to flip that switch. Faith isn't faith until you have to defend it or you have to be tested in it. When things aren't going perfectly is when faith needs to arise. So now we come to verse 7, and Jesus says, you know, okay, let's go. 11:7 says, then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. God operates on his own timetable. Not ours, not what we think is best, but a time that he knows is perfect. It's been 4 days, or by the time he gets here, it'll be 4 days. We know that Lazarus was already dead, and even if Jesus returned on the first day, it wouldn't have made any difference. But nobody else with him knew that. They all thought, well, maybe he's alive. God knows exactly what's happening, even when we don't see the end from the beginning. We see what's happening right in front of us. We don't see what God has planned a year from now or 2 years from now or 5 years from now. We just see what's happening at this particular moment, and we want it to be resolved right now. God says, no, if I resolve it now, you're going to miss something that's going to be great down the road. We want something instantly. Now, remember where they're going to. They're going back to a place that was not happy than Jesus was there. Verse 8 says, but Rabbi, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back. God will call you sometimes to a place that may be uncomfortable for you to be in, may even be dangerous for you to be in. But if God calls you to go there, we need to go. Now, you would think that at this time, this is the perfect opportunity to Jesus say, okay, I can heal him from here. And he could have, but he didn't. Sometimes it's more than just a prayer. Sometimes it requires us to be active in what we do. I'm sure his disciples were thinking, hey, Jesus, it'd be a great time to heal from here. I don't want to go back. They're trying to kill you back there. We'll just stay a couple more days. You pray and we'll be good. But what does he say to them? In verse 9, he says, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by the world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles and he has no light. Now, Jesus uses the analogy of darkness and light on a couple occasions. When he's talking about doing God's work, there's only a certain amount of time that we have to do God's work, whether it's our lifetime or the time until Jesus comes back. John 9:4 says, as long as it's day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. John 8:12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus knew that as long as he was about his Father's business, nothing would happen to them until their job was done. Also, when you leave God's plan and purpose, you go in to darkness. Jesus, when he says he's the light, that means when you follow him, you have light. If you stop following him, what happens? No light. So if you want to be in God's lightness and following him, follow Christ. Even if it means going to a place that you are uncomfortable with, maybe dangerous, you may not even like. But if God calls you there, he will give you the light to make you successful there. John 11:11. After he said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. Now, Jesus begins to start teaching them what's going on. Not just a situation. Let me teach you what I'm trying to show you here about Lazarus being dead. He's trying to teach them a great truth. The first one is that he refers to Lazarus as being asleep. And we know throughout Scripture in the New Testament when the Bible says about a believer being asleep, that's their euphemism for being dead. Because we don't really cease to exist, we wake up on the other side. And the word sleep is used many times. 1 Corinthians 11:30. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. They've died. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. That's a nursery verse right there. Thank you. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring Jesus with him those who have fallen asleep in him. 1 Thessalonians 5:10. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may be together with him. Now, this is not talking about soul sleep. How many of you have heard that phrase, soul sleep? Which means when you die, you just kind of go unconscious for a time. There's some folks who believe that. We believe that when you close your eyes here, you open them in heaven instantly. You wake up in heaven. But the guys hasn't really clicked with them yet. They don't understand. Verse 12, his disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. And it says in verse 13, Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought that he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. It doesn't say he was glad he died. He was glad he wasn't there at that moment, because now he could really show them something that was miraculous. Sometimes God leaves you in a situation for an extended period of time so that when the miracle does happen, you'll know it was a miracle, not just a coincidence or normal everyday thing. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. When you believe God for something that is totally impossible to accomplish in yourself or however you see it, and then God comes through, who gets the glory? God gets the credit. When no one can explain it, no one can answer it, no one can do the miracle except God does it, God gets the glory. The more impossible a situation, the greater glory that God gets. And when they see it, it's going to increase their faith. As I said before, how many of you have experienced a miracle or answered prayer that has increased your faith? When you really trusted God for something and he came through, wow. That increases your faith. And that's the reason for miracles. And isn't that the goal of trials and tribulations? So that we grow in our prayer life and ultimately grow in our faith. That's why we have situations. How many of you are bodybuilders? Well, I've been told that they lift weights. Not that I've ever experienced that myself. But the more you are into it, what happens? The more weight you have to use, correct? If you keep just using an empty rod, nothing happens. But the better you get, the more weight is put on you. Now, here's some encouraging truth. The more that you progress as a believer, the more items are going to be put in your life to test your faith. And every time you overcome them, your faith is increased again. So in true form, guys kind of overreact. In verse 16, it says, then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us go also that we may die with him. What? Sounds like he wasn't trusting Jesus for a healing. But he was saying, basically, Lord, if you want to go back to this area that they're going to kill you, we'll go back with you. Because the him is not Lazarus. The him was Jesus. He's talking to his disciples, his buddies, saying, hey, Kay, let's go back and die with Jesus. I don't trust you for protection, Lord. I don't trust you for healing. But if you're going to go get killed, I might as well go with you. That's loyalty without faith. There are a lot of things that people are devoted to out of loyalty for God, but don't have faith to back up why they do what they do. How many of you know people that they're not Christians, but they're faithful to a church? They go to that church because they've always gone there, and they do whatever they do at that church because they've always done it, but they're not believers. They're loyal to the church rather than being loyal to God. Thomas was loyal without faith. Sometimes they deny themselves and equate their worth or their works with a relationship. The more I do, the better I am for God. Loyalty without faith. But what God's looking for is a faith and a trust along with action. Not one or the other, both. Do we do things for God because we love Him and trust Him, or because we think what we do is more important than actually believing? And if you're in ministry or any kind of Christian service, sometimes those lines get blurred because you equate what you do with a relationship. And if we're not careful, we'll put our time into the things that we do rather than the person who we become. Thomas didn't have any faith that Jesus would raise Lazarus. He was just going along because Jesus said so. Last verse. Let us go that we may die with him. God was using Lazarus not only to teach his disciples about faith, but to teach the other ones in Bethany about the power of God. We talked at the very beginning that miracles and healings aren't to be kept to ourselves. They're not just for us. They're to be used as a springboard into a conversation with someone else about the power of God. And God will use hardships in believers as an example to others of how God can work miracles and unexplainable things in your life. God teaches us and then shows others through us the power of God. Well, you're already late for lunch, so would you stand as we close this morning? My ears are burning because they're probably down there saying, "Where are the people?" My wife's telling him, "Tell him to stop talking." All right, would you close your eyes and bow your heads for a moment? You may be here this morning. This is your first time in this church, or maybe you've been in this church for a long time. But as Keith mentioned, as Judy mentioned, as I'm going to say again, unless you have a relationship with God, you can't really experience all the miracles and blessings that we've been talking about. And if you're here, it's because God drew you here. And God doesn't waste any time. You're here because God wants that relationship with you. If you're here and you've never committed your life to Christ, you've never trusted Him for the forgiveness of your sin, to allow you to be a part of His family, and you want to do that this morning, I want you to raise your hand right now. All right, for the rest of us, each one of us goes through situations and struggles and trials all throughout our life. No one is immune. But when we come back to the truth of God's word, as Keith mentioned this morning, do you believe that God is able? In spite of what you see in front of you and what everyone tells you, do you believe that God is able? Secondly, do you believe what God's word says about a situation? Not what you think about it, not what you even may see in front of you. Do you believe that God's word speaks to your situation? Then that means, I believe God's able to do it, and I believe God's word says He's going to do it. So, Father, I commit each person to You. Let Your Holy Spirit seal that truth in their life and allow them to leave this morning knowing that God, You're the God of miracles. You're not God who's way out there in the middle of nowhere, but You are right here in this service this morning to do and accomplish what You want to do. Not only here, but every day of our life. I pray Your blessings upon each person here this morning. Allow them to experience those miracles, Lord. Allow them to trust You for great and mighty things that are too hard to even describe. so that the only response can be praise God. Lord, I commit each person to you. In Jesus' name, Father, we ask you to bless the food that's downstairs, bless the youth that have prepared it, the adults that have helped, that God, you would use them to minister to us and allow this time of working for them, grow them in their knowledge and trust of Christ, and use the convention that we're praying for to change their lives. Thank you for what you're doing, and we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, if you're hungry, go ahead on down.